So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we do, as we say, we always have something to rejoice about because, Lord, we're your people. And, Father, you have redeemed us with your precious blood. Lord, we can rejoice in our salvation. Lord, nothing really in this life can really ever take away from us what we have in you, Lord. So there is always the need to and always a reality that we can rejoice and have that joy and peace, Lord, because of what you've done in our lives, Lord. And so I just pray that we keep our eyes fixed on that reality and think on those things. And Lord, even though there isn't joy in the whole earth today, Lord, and it isn't one of the predominant conditions of this age, Lord, we can have it in our hearts right now. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, as we look at this condition of the millennium as it's spoken of by the prophets, Lord, we just ask you just bring rejoicing into our own hearts, Lord, by the things we read. In Jesus' name, amen. So, once again, because of the condition or because of the situation that you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruling over this time that is the millennium, and he has in him all the characteristics of God because he is God. And so when we think about the fruit of the Spirit and the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit even in our lives today, well, those things are going to be manifesting throughout the earth. So last week we saw that there would be peace manifesting throughout the earth, right? And that's what the prophet spoke about. So this week we're going to look at joy, and we maybe look at a few more conditions. But, you know, so there are manifestations of the character and nature of Christ that are manifesting throughout the earth because of what God has done. He's established that kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of joy. All those things are taking place on the earth. So we see what we get a glimpse of today and have in our own lives. We see that spreading out throughout the whole earth because the whole earth is filled with his glory and is under his rule. And so that's what we have going on in the millennium, as we've been looking at. So let's go ahead. And so joy and the fullness of joy is going to be one of the distinctive marks of that time of the millennium, because the joy giver is going to be sitting in Jerusalem. The earth and the fullness thereof is restored. You know, Jerusalem is brought back into the fullness of what it's supposed to be. It's that kingdom on the earth at that time, and the nations are gathered around, and you know, Jerusalem and the Jews are ruling over the earth with Christ in that time. So it is a time of rejoicing and joy. So let's go ahead and go to Isaiah, and we're going to start walking through some of the passages in Isaiah that talk about this joy and this fullness of joy that's going to be in that time. So in Isaiah chapter 9 is where we'll start. And once again, with all these passages, go back and read the context. We're just reading a few verses that give us a flavor of what's being talked about. But, you know, go back and read the whole context in these. But in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about this change that's going to take place. And chapter 9 starts in verses 1 and 2 with a gloomy outlook of things, because we know that before that time of joy comes, there's got to be that time of tribulation. There's that time of darkness before there's that time of light. So that's what's talked about there in verses 1 and 2. But down in 3, it says, "You have multiplied the nation." So there's a change that takes place when God brings Israel in that captivity back. He says, "You have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." So for Israel, that yoke of bondage is going to be broken. Now, you know, Israel today and the Jews today have absolutely no reason to rejoice at all. You know, if they're really honest with themselves, their system of religion, which is Judaism, doesn't even have the things that's necessary to practice it. Because to really practice Judaism, they have to have a temple. They have to have a sanctuary. They have to have a place to offer. And they don't have any of those things. So the religion itself has been changed to meet the day that it's in. So in other words, the people are walking in darkness, they're blinded. Paul talks about that. He says, you know, even when Moses is read, They still have a veil over their eyes. They don't really see. And so they have no reason to rejoice. But in that day, when that burden is broken and that bondage is broken on them, they're brought back into the land. Their eyes are open in that day and they have the light of the Lord. They're going to be able to rejoice in that day. So because they'll have salvation, because they'll be in their land, because they'll inherit all their promises, as it says there, there's going to be an increase in joy. They'll rejoice according to the joy of the harvest. So the yoke is broken. That staff that's been upon their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor is taken away. And, you know, when you think about that for ourselves personally, we can relate that passage. You know, I'm not trying to spiritualize the scriptures, but in a spiritual sense, the yoke and our burden has been broken too, hasn't it? That's why we can rejoice, because we were once in bondage to sin and to death, but that's been broken in our lives. And so we're not in that place where we're judged for those things anymore. So salvation has come to us. So like we said, we have everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And number one, it starts with salvation. So we can rejoice. And we can rejoice always, as the song says. You know, there's no reason we can't, because that's our situation, you know, spiritually. And in God's eyes, it's already accomplished. We're already seated with Him in heavenly places. So we have every reason to have the joy of the Lord. Now, I'm preaching to myself right now, okay? Because I'm really working on having the joy of the Lord this last week. It's been really hard, you know. But that's what we've got to do, is get our eyes up and off of the situation and onto our spiritual reality. You know, that's what our reality is. We're citizens of heaven already. We already have this different situation. We're not in bondage to the world and Satan and our flesh anymore. We're actually set free in Christ Jesus. So we have the ability to rejoice. So rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, right? And that's what we need to be thinking of in that way. Israel, they can rejoice. Hey, we already have the Spirit. We can rejoice. Let's look at, let's go to the next one, Isaiah chapter 12. We'll just look at a few of these. And like I said, I forgot to do it, but I'm going to copy these pages off so that you guys have all these different scriptures to look at. And we're just going to pop through a few of them today and look at a few of them. On these, we might look at a few different characteristics if we get that far today. So in Isaiah 12, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, 'Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst.'" So again, talking specifically about their salvation that's come and that yoke of bondage being broken in their lives because of sin. They're going to be coming into that time when they'll have received of the fullness of the new covenant, which is salvation for them. The Spirit of the living God will be dwelling in them and they'll be able to rejoice. And then they're rejoicing. Notice what happens is as they rejoice and as they praise the Lord, then they go and declare the deeds of God to the people around them. So the Gentiles become blessed because of the blessing of Israel. And that's what the prophets speak of. That whole time of the millennium is the nations around them, the Gentiles, being able to come into that blessing because of the blessing that God brings to the nation of Israel and Judah. And we also know that He brings those tribes back together and they rejoice together. So they're declaring the glory of God. They're singing of the excellent things of God. They're shouting about the Holy One of Israel to the nations. You know, and again, for us, our rejoicing and our praise of God should be affecting who? Not just us and not just ourselves immediately, but it ought to be affecting the world around us too. And you know, that's what is that which affects people. If I'm going around moping and whining about my situation because, oh no, look at what's happened to me and woe is me, what are people going to see around me? Well, who's his God? He says he's got this great God, this mighty God who is mighty to save, but look at him. He's whining about his truck. You know, I mean, we get a perspective. It's like, I have everything to rejoice about, and it's not my whining that's going to cause people to be drawn to God, but it's my rejoicing over the God of my salvation, who's great in the midst of every situation, who's delivered me from my bondage. You know, so there's the situation. I can rejoice, and Israel in that day will rejoice. So let's move on and look at, let's go to Jeremiah. There's a bunch more passages in Isaiah, but let's go to, let's look at chapter 14. It's right there. This is another one that's cool. Let's look at verses 7 through 8 before we go to Jeremiah. I don't know. I guess we could just look at all these, and maybe we should just stay on joy today and look at all these. Maybe we'll just do that. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe that's probably good for me to just stay on the joy thing here today. So in verse 7 of chapter 14, it says, "The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us." And so, again, it's just speaking of this whole reality of there being this peace in the land. There's this rest and quiet because of what the Lord's done. And so, you know, we remember the whole earth is being restored. And so Jerusalem is going to be restored. And so, you know, it appears that even the creation around is rejoicing. Now, how the trees are rejoicing and praising the Lord, I don't know exactly how that happens. But, you know, it's that whole reality that creation has been set free from that bondage. It's at rest, it's at peace, and it can rejoice. And so, pretty amazing concept that when we're thinking about what's going on in that day, you know, and you know, I don't think we fully grasp, we talked about some last week, I don't think we fully grasp what it means that the whole creation is under bondage, you know, it groans. So, right now there's a groaning coming from creation, and you hear it. If we listen, we hear it, don't we? You know, when the earth is rumbling with an earthquake, it's groaning. Okay, when the animals are crying out because they're sick or because they're dying, there's that cry that goes out, that's a groaning. And so that's going to all be changed. There won't be that groaning anymore that's going on, but there's going to be a rejoicing too that's coming from creation itself, which is really cool, you know. And we think about that whole reality again for us, you know. Well, yeah, the things that we are dealing with, they're still under bondage to sin. But we can be rejoicing in the midst of that. You know, we can still bring forth that praise and look forward to when those things are going to be set free, you know. Pretty amazing scenario that God's laid out. Let's go to Isaiah 25. In Isaiah 25, I think it's verses 8 and 9 is what we'll look at. And again, like I said, read these with their context. Well, let's just start in verse 6. It says, "And in this mountain," okay, and presumably speaking of Jerusalem, okay, it says, "In this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over the people and the veil that is spread over all nations." So again, all those things will be removed that hold it in bondage. "He will swallow up death forever." And that really comes obviously at the end of the millennium. We know that death is finally swallowed up in victory. It says, "And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and we will sit, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. With we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. On this mountain, and the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him," and so on. So you're getting this contrast between those things that were in bondage, and then the things will be released, and then death ultimately being swallowed up in victory. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, as he's talking about the hope of resurrection and that ultimate aspect of redemption, and he says, you know, "In that day, then death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh, you know, sin, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory?" And so he's talking about that future day, obviously, when that'll all be done. And, you know, right now, death isn't swallowed up. People still die. okay? Sin still has that curse of sin, that his death is still on the earth. And yet, for us, again, there's a change, isn't there? In one sense, death has already been swallowed up in victory. Now, we may lose our fleshly bodies, okay? They may go to the grave before the rapture and all that. But in one sense, for us, we know death has been swallowed up in victory because we don't stay permanently dead. We're not of the twice dead, are we? You know, we know because we've been born again and born of the Spirit of Christ that really when we go into the grave, we sleep, okay? To awake again unto resurrection to life. And so it's not a permanent scenario like those that don't believe. They die once, and if they've not been born again, then they die twice. And so death for them goes on into the lake of fire. And so death will be ultimately swallowed up when that new heavens and new earth come on the scene. But until then, we know death is to hear. But in our own lives, we can rejoice already because that fact is already taken care of. Death cannot hold us down, just as it didn't hold Jesus down. So death won't hold us down, so it's already been abolished for us in that sense. Not that we won't face the physical aspect of it, but we won't, you know, that won't be a permanent deal. And so in one sense, do we then have to weep over death? He says, you know, in that day when death is swallowed up in victory, I'll wipe away their tears. Now, we're going to mourn if somebody dies, of course. But we don't have to be mourning over the fact that, you know what, I might lose my physical life before this is all over. I don't have to be in that place where that becomes my ultimate focus and causes sorrow in my heart. It's like, hey, when I do lose this physical life, I begin really that new life that I've been waiting for. That's when it all really comes into full fruition. Let's go over to Isaiah 42, verse 1. We'll just stay on joy for now. I'm kind of liking this joy part here. I was going to move on from that. We'll look at some more of these verses here. In Isaiah 42, let's look at verses 10 and 12. Through 12, I think it is. We can start in verse 1, and then we'll go down to verses 10 through 12. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her."
Chapter 40 instead of 42.
Oh, I'm sorry. What? I did say 42. Okay, but I like that one too. That's another condition is comfort by the Holy Spirit. I did like that verse too. Okay, Isaiah 42. Way different than that. I thought we both had a new King James. Sorry about that. Anyway, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and he will cry out. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." And let's jump down to verses 10 through 12. And he says there, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands and the inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." And so again, because that bondage has been taken off them because of what Jesus has done, obviously the first part of that chapter is speaking of the Spirit of God resting upon the Lord Jesus, and he will bring forth justice, it says, for the Gentiles. Obviously, he'll bring forth justice for Israel. And so there's great rejoicing, and the picture is that it's not just in Jerusalem, but there's rejoicing throughout the world, and there's that joy that encompasses even the lands in which the Gentiles inhabit it. So the joy that comes forth from the king that goes out through the kingdom there in Jerusalem spreads throughout the whole earth. Wouldn't that be cool if joy was a characteristic of life right now in this world? Wouldn't that be amazing to think that really joy was reigning? I mean, that doesn't mean everything's going to be absolutely perfect then. But overall, that's the conditioning characteristic that's reigning throughout the earth. That'd be just incredible, wouldn't it? Think about being in a situation like that. Well, one day, The earth will be under that situation. But again, for us in the body of Christ, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that rejoicing, we can have that in our hearts. And we can walk in that joy. And again, that could be something that becomes contagious from us. It can spread out amongst the body in which we are in fellowship with, and then it can go out beyond us and really infect those around us that are even unbelievers. You know, and, I mean, I was thinking about that too. I mean, really struggling with my mom and dad, you know, because, you know, I understand on one hand it's their limitations. I mean, it's not their fault. That's just what's happening with them in life right now. But then there's parts of that are just so frustrating because you can't get through to them, you know, and it's like you just start getting frustrated. And I'm thinking, you know, and my mom, this is bad on me. I'm Mr. Grumpy. That's how she sees me right now, is someone who's grumpy. And it's like, oh boy, you know, where's this testimony of joy in my life? You know, she's not seeing it. You know, maybe she's not in her total right mind, but she's honestly seeing what's happening and being manifest for me. You know, it's not the Spirit that's being manifest in front of her. It's my flesh. You know, I'm frustrated. I'm grumpy. I'm tired of dealing with some of these things. And it's like, okay, you know, I got to get my act together here. It's like, humble yourself before the Lord and stop being so self-focused, you know, and just let the power of the Lord work through you, you know. And, you know, it was, for some reason, it was way easier with my grandpa. Not that I was rejoicing all the time. My wife would testify I was not. But it was way easier, you know, dealing with him for some reason. And we, you know, because we've done this once before. And it's like, I guess what I'm frustrated with is I didn't think I'd have to do it again. You know, and it's like, life doesn't always go the way we think it should go, you know. And so, you know, the Lord is restructuring some things in our life right now. There's no doubt about that. And we just got to humble ourselves and let him do it, you know. But it's, you know, I know that there's a part of me that's fighting that a little bit, you know. So that's what I'm manifesting is the grumpiness and the selfishness. Like, I don't like this. This isn't fair. But you know what? There's nothing about fair in this life. It's about what the Lord, you know, we're the Lord's now. And this body is no longer ours to do with as we want. We can if we want to, but he says, hey, you've been bought with a price, you know. Therefore, glorify God with these bodies and these spirits, not, you know, whine about what's not working for you, you know. So, anyway, pray for Mr. Grumpy, that Mr. Grumpy changes his attitude and walks in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Gee, I hate teaching. No, I shouldn't even have taught this stuff. Now, you know. Yeah, I'm just moving on. I'm tired of this joy deal here. No, I'm kidding. Let's go to Isaiah 52 and see what has to say there about joy. Isaiah 52. Funny how the Lord can really take the word and make it come alive to you right in the midst of, because I'll just be honest to you, I'm sitting here today, I was grumpy before we ever started. I'm just sitting there in that funky mode going, you know what, I'm just grumpy. And the Lord just said, okay. But I did say, you got to change that in me, Lord. So he's changing. He's a good God. So what did I say, 52? Let's look at verse 9. So again, dealing with the redemption that's going to take place, how they're set free from their captors, and so on. And in verse 7, let's start there. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And so again, that picture of how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. I mean, who's that talking about? It's Jesus who's bringing the good news, isn't he? And so he's bringing that good news into Israel. He's proclaiming peace. He's bringing good tidings. And so we see then, as the people have received that, then it changes everything that's going on in Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting because the watchmen seem to be those guardians over Jerusalem, the prophets, the people. And it's kind of cool because it says what happens. They see eye to eye. In other words, there's going to be a whole change for those people. And I think, you know, there's probably religious leaders in Jerusalem today under Judaism who, you know, there's confusion, there's deception, all kinds of things that go on. But, you know, you have to believe that just in the days, as it was in the days of Jesus, many of those religious people, they're religious because in their heart they really do have a belief in God. You know, but the belief stops there. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. They don't believe in Jesus. So there isn't that salvation in their hearts now. But in that day, there's going to be those people who really, from the honesty of their own heart, they're that orthodox person who believes in God. They're going to come into the fullness of realizing Jesus is the one who brings good news. And they're going to believe in him. And so no more is there going to be this dissension and confusion amongst the religious leaders. But they're going to be people rejoicing in God in that day. And really realizing that God has brought that salvation through Christ. And that's a pretty cool thing. So there's that whole change that goes on. And so they bring forth joy together, it says. And so, you know, there will be that change that happens for Israel with their religious aspects, you know, because God's going to restore everything to them too. And, you know, they're going to go back into a system having now the fullness of Jesus, but God's going to restore that system of Judaism, not to its old way in the sense that, you know, the sacrifices are an atonement for them, but they're still going to be doing sacrifices, practicing the rituals of Judaism, but it'll all be remembrance then of what the Lord has done. It looks back. You know, those things that tells us are all shadows of the fullness that's in Christ. You know, when you look back to the sacrifice and all those things, they're all fulfilled in Christ, as the book of Hebrews tells us. But then during the millennium, God's going to bring those things and institute them again, but there'll be a remembrance of all that God's done through Christ Jesus, which is an amazing thing. I mean, I don't fully understand that, but you know, you read through Ezekiel and it's all there, and you're like, oh, wow. So he restores all those things. So it's part of that rejoicing, part of that worship that's going to take place. He says, so bring forth joy again, verse 9, sing together, you waste place of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. So all those things have been set right in Jerusalem again. Let's go on and look at, let's go to Isaiah 61, and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. So again, starts out speaking about the one who's bringing good news of glad tidings, the one who brings that joy. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Pretty awesome passage, huh? So we see all these things that happen because of what the Lord God brings into Jerusalem. So where there was mourning in the past, he comforts that. He brings beauty from the ashes and so on. He brings the oil of joy out of mourning. And, you know, so all those things are going to be Israel's in that day of the millennium. And, you know, what an incredible thing. But then we take that and apply it to our salvation today. Look at what he's changed in us. You know, again, I'm not trying to spiritualize all these passages, but all these passages honestly do have a spiritual application to us in our salvation. So when you read through that passage, we look at all the things that have taken place. Replace the garment of a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. Okay? Pretty cool. Rebuilding the ruined places, the old places. You know, and that's one of the works that God is doing in us. He's rebuilt that life, hasn't he? So our lives apart from God are ruined. But he's rebuilt them, and he's rebuilding them continually. And we've got to let him continue to do that work. You know, and that's the hard thing, is we can fight against that work that the Lord's trying to do in us by the Spirit, can't we? He's trying to build all those spiritual qualities and characteristics in our life, so that's what's being manifest from us. But we can tear it down by choosing to walk in the flesh. You know, I remember, I think it was in the, anybody ever read the Little Britches series? What was that called? Little Britches was the main book, but there were all the, yeah, there was all the different books by Ralph Moody, and we used to read those to the boys when they were little and go through that series with them. And I remember, I think it was in Father and I Were Ranchers, I can't remember which one it was, but Ralph, you know, his father was talking to him about building his character house, you know, the character house that he had. And he told him and talked to him about being careful not to tear the boards off your character house. You know, you can build that house of character, but by doing wrong things, you can also tear boards off that house and tear it down. You know, and it's kind of like that with us. It's obviously God who's building that spiritual character in us, but we're told to add to those things he's given us, doesn't he? In 1 Peter, he tells us, add to those things. In Romans 5, he tells us to add to those things he's given us. So by our choices and by our choosing to humble ourselves before God and walk by the Spirit, then that spiritual house is being built. But then if we choose to walk in the flesh, we start tearing that house apart, don't we? So the things that he's rebuilding, the ruined places that were desolate, you know, he's building them up, but we can try and tear them down again too. So, you know, just like we're talking, if I'm Mr. Grumpy, I'm tearing boards off that spiritual house. And so I'm dismantling that which God is trying to build up in my life. So we got to be careful that we really think about that. And, you know, it all starts with what? Humbling ourselves before the Lord. We got to come to that place where we just say, I surrender, Lord. You know, this is your earthen vessel. You take it and glorify yourself through this temple. You know, and we're called, and this body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to say, okay, it's your temple, Lord. Glorify yourself through this temple. And you know, that's what God's going to ultimately be doing in the millennium, is the glory of the Lord is going to be in the house of God again. And so that glory and that light's going to be emanating out from Jerusalem. Well, right now, that light and glory of God's to be emanating out from us. But you know, are there places where we're blocking the light? Are we hiding that light under a bushel basket because of choices? You know, obviously we all do it. You know, we all do that at times, so we've got to be careful about that. Let's look at a couple more passages, and then we'll finish up. But it doesn't take long to burn up some time, does it? We're already at 35 minutes here. Let's go to Isaiah 65. Let's look at verses 17 through 19. Now, like I've said before, oftentimes the prophets, when they're speaking of this millennial age, they speak of it in the sense of it just being that everlasting new heavens and new earth. And that's because that's how they see it. And in one sense, that millennial kingdom that takes place is an everlasting kingdom. Now, we know that at the end of that millennial age, there's that rebellion, there's that putting down of Satan and those that rebel against him. And then there is the new heavens, new earth. You know, Peter says that these things are going to dissolve with fervent heat, and then there's the new heavens, new earth. Now, we don't know all exactly how that happens, but the prophets see this work when Christ starts to rule as an everlasting work, okay? And that's the way we should see it, even though there's, again, a thousand-year space and then the everlasting kingdom. But Isaiah's seen it here. He says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I created. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." So he's talking about, you know, ultimately creating that new heavens, new earth, which we know comes at the end of the millennium. But even so, seeing it as already a new creation in Jerusalem because Christ reigns from there. And so there's that new work that's already been done. And, you know, it's interesting because what does Paul say about you and I today? "Behold, the former things have passed. All things that become new, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus." So we've already been created anew. Now, we still have these earth suits on, but we've already become new creations in Christ Jesus. We've actually put off the old man, and we've already put on the new man who's been created in Christ Jesus. And so when we think of that as relating to this passage, can we be glad and rejoice in what God has created? Pretty amazing when we think about it. We're already a new creation. The body of Christ is this new thing that he's done in the earth. And so we can rejoice, and we should rejoice in that. The reality that, wow, old things have passed away. Now, when I think of that, I go, yeah, but there's a lot of the old things that are still hanging on. But they've passed away. Okay? Yes, we're going to struggle with them in this life because we're still in this earthly body, and there's those sinful tendencies that are there. But in Christ's eyes, it's passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, and that's important for us to understand that. Not in a sense of some kind of pride, but in the sense of God's work having been done, and it's final and it's complete. And when he sees it that way, then we need to remember to see it that way too. You know, because sometimes we just go, well, yeah, I'm a new creation, but what of it? You know, all I do is walk in the flesh. But we need to get that perspective of what God says. No, you put off the old man. You put on the new. Your salvation is secure in me. That isn't going to change in you. And, you know, that gives us an encouragement then to walk in what we are. You know, begin to walk in what you are. You're a new creation in Christ. The power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now is at work in us to empower us to walk in that new life we have. So see it as God sees it, and rejoice in that new creation that he's made you into. Okay? And I think part of how we rejoice in that new creation is by then humbling ourselves before God, submitting to him, and letting him use this earthen vessel the way he wants to. You know, that's part of the praising God with this new creation that we have. Let's look at a couple more passages. Let's jump on over to, let's look at verse six, chapter 66 while we're here. We're one more passage in Isaiah, and let's start in verse 10. In Isaiah 66 says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may be fed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides Then you shall feed. On her side shall be you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and so on. So again, this issue is, there's rejoicing in Jerusalem, there's peace in Jerusalem, and even the Gentiles will be blessed by that in that day. That's that picture that they're going to be fed from that prosperity that's in Jerusalem. They're going to be comforted and comforted in Jerusalem by what goes on there. And again, an incredible change in the whole earth where everybody's experiencing the peace of God. Everybody's experiencing this joy and this praise that comes out of Jerusalem on that day. You know, and it's interesting because that's what God's desire was with Jerusalem when he established her in the past. He said, I make you a light. You're the apple of my eye. But God also knew that what was going to happen. Without the King Jesus reigning over that, man was going to fail in his attempts. So, you know, isn't that God made him fail? But God knew that that would fail. But he had a plan ultimately to restore it under the King Jesus and bring it all into fruition. So there will be that day when all the earth again is going to have peace extended to it, flowing out from Jerusalem. So it'll go out to the Gentiles. And again, like we've said, that same joy and that same peace that we have right now from the Lord because of our salvation, it can be flowing out from us like what? A river. And remember, what did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? He said, if you come to me, you who are thirsty, I will give you drink. And from what? Your innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. Okay? And so he was speaking, as he says, of what? The Holy Spirit. And so as we've received salvation, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell in us. And so what can flow forth from us now? Rivers of living water. So that life can flow out from our lives into others' lives right in the body of Christ, and it can extend even to the Gentiles now with that good news of salvation. So that living water is able to flow even today. It's going to come forth in streams in that day throughout the whole earth, but it can be coming forth from these earthen vessels today. Okay, a couple more passages and we'll close. Let's go to Jeremiah. We'll jump forward and look in Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 30, verses 31, I think it was that I want. Yeah, let's go to 31. That's what I wanted to look at. Oh, I see what I was doing. Yeah, let's go to 31. I was reading the wrong passages out of 30 to see what it was. So starting in verse 10 of 31. Says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy. Excuse me. Will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in... let's stop there. Anyway, so again, what's taking place in Israel? Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Okay, so the nations are hearing of these things that God has done in Israel. So they've been scattered, but they're going to be gathered again. Okay, he's going to keep them as a shepherd does his flock, as the Lord's redeemed Jacob and has ransomed them. And so, again, what's taking place in our lives? We have one shepherd, okay, and we know him as the good shepherd, and he's the shepherd of our souls, right? So as he's redeemed us, then that rejoicing goes out from our lives, and the nation should be able to see, and they should be able to hear in our lives today of the good things that God has done. We once were a people without a shepherd, right? In fact, we were a people without hope, and now we have hope. Now we've been redeemed by the Lord, and so he's drawn us near to him that we might be able to rejoice, and he has satiated our souls, hasn't he? Now, they're going to be satiated not only with material things, but spiritual things in that day. Now, we don't always and can't always say that our bodies are satiated the way they want, although probably none of us have too much problem in that area, but it's our spirit that's been satiated by him. Okay, we've been fed and we are full with what he's given us. And so, as his people, should we be able to say, I'm satisfied with his goodness? Should be able to say that, shouldn't we? Yeah, I should be able to say that. Yeah, you know, and that's why the word of the Lord is so powerful. Okay? You know, it's as the writer of Hebrews says, it's powerful than any sharper, you know, it's more powerful than any sharper two-edged sword. And it's able to divide between soul and spirit, judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so, you know, as we read the Word of God, that's what we need to let it do. Judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. Is my thoughts and are my thoughts and are the intents that are going on in my heart, the things that are happening in my heart right now, do they line up with these truths for me or do they not? You know, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Am I satiated? Can I rejoice in his goodness and say, I have everything I need in goodness from the Lord? And can I walk in that? I can, because I have all those things. He says it's yours, okay? And so we can go forth in that. But we got to let the word of the Lord pierce our heart and show us those things. Yeah, you already have that. Your soul has been satiated with the salvation that God's brought to you. He's placed his spirit within you. So rejoice in his goodness. You know, don't whine and complain about how it's going. Oh no, woe is me. You know, what does he say about our trials? What is Paul? What's one of the verses you can think of that Paul says about our trials? What does he call them? Light afflictions, they seem so heavy. He just says they're light affliction compared to what? The eternal glory that awaits us, okay? They're momentary light afflictions. We know Peter tells us that they're for the purifying of our faith, that our faith might be more precious than silver and gold. And so in all that, knowing that, hey, we've got this eternal weight of glory, knowing that these things produce a good outcome in our lives, then we can rejoice in God's goodness in the midst of those and say, my soul is satiated. I have every bit of the goodness of the Lord that I need. And so I don't have to be somebody who is downcast in the midst of my trials. I can say, I already have everything. God's taking care of it. It's good. Let's look at one more passage and we'll close. Let's go to Zephaniah. So keep flipping forward and get almost, if you hit Zechariah, which is bigger than Zephaniah, then go back. And you'll hit Zephaniah right before Haggai, I think, isn't it? Yeah. So if you hit Zechariah, which is almost the end, then back up and you'll hit Haggai, and then you'll get to Zephaniah. So Zechariah, let's see. Yeah. So you got, it ends with Malachi. So you got Zechariah, Malachi.
H-Z. Zephaniah.
Okay, so Zephaniah, this one we don't go to too often. The poor minor prophets, they get neglected, don't they? But think of all the things we're reading in these prophets. It's just like, once you start realizing what they relate to, it's like amazing, isn't it? It's like they just come to life. You're like, wow, this is rich in the things of God for what he's going to do in the future, and then rich in spiritual lessons for us. So chapter 3, let's go to verse 14. And again, after he's talked about their being released and all the things that he's going to do in them and through them, he says here, he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see no more disaster. In that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. let's end there. Pretty good words, huh? To end on. And so that's the situation with Jerusalem, what God's going to do with them. But again, apply that to your life today. And look at what he's saying to you. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O church. Okay, I'm not replacing Israel with the church. I'm just saying, rejoice, church. The Lord has taken away what? Your judgments. That handwriting that was against us, as Paul talks about in Colossians. There was that handwriting that was against us. Those judgments that said, guilty sinner, have been removed. They've been taken away. They've been nailed to the cross, it says, and they've been removed for it. He's cast out your enemy. Okay? The world, the flesh, and Satan, who are our enemies, have no power in our lives anymore. That power has been broken. Okay? Now, we let it come back in at times, but it's been broken. And if we choose to walk by the Spirit, we can overcome the temptations of our flesh. We can overcome the temptations of the enemy and of the world, can't we? So we have that been broken in our lives. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of our eyes don't have to rule us anymore. Because those judgments have been taken away. The King of Israel, well, Jesus, he'll be in their midst, okay? Ruling from Jerusalem. But right now, that Lord is on our hearts, isn't he? So he's already taken charge of our lives if we just let him have charge of our lives. And we can rejoice in all that. So we don't have to fear. The hand of the Lord is with the weak. Okay, and oftentimes that's where we're at. We're weak, and that's really where we should be. It's just in a state of weakness so that the Lord can be the one who lifts us up, and the Lord is the one who holds us up. So he says, he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So we're going to let him quiet our whining, our complaining, our dissension, our all the things that come out of our lives. Are we going to let him quiet it with his love? I need to. That's all I can say. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for this great work that you're going to do on this earth, Lord, when you restore all things, when the days of restitution come, Lord, when you come from the right hand of the Father and you come and establish your reign on this earth, Lord. We look forward to all that as we see these things. As joy is going to reign in the earth, Lord, we give thanks for that. We rejoice in it today, Lord. And yet, Lord, we give thanks that everything that we see here being said about that day, so much of it can be our reality right now for us personally, Lord. Not that it's all going to be perfect, because we know we're not in that situation where joy reigns throughout the earth, but it can reign in our hearts, Lord. It can reign in our fellowship, Lord. And it can go out from us. And so, Lord, I pray that that's what we'd let happen in our lives, Lord. Lord, I thank you for convicting me of my sin, Lord. I'm not letting that happen in my life right now. And so, Father, I ask your forgiveness. I just ask you would work that work in me, Lord, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.